to refer to a few scriptures. First of all, in the book of Job, the book of Job and chapter 8 and verse 20. Behold, God will not cast off a perfect man, neither will he take evildoers by the hand. Whilst he would fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with shouting, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked be no more. And Job answered and said, of a truth, I know it is so, but how can man be just with God? In chapter 18 and verse 9, and he, Jesus, spake also to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and made nothing of all the rest of men, this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee, standing, prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, rapacious, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax gatherer. I fast twice in the week, I tithe everything I gain. And the tax gatherer, standing afar off, would not lift up even his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, have compassion on me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than that other. Everyone who exalts himself should be humbled, and he that humbles himself should be exalted. And then in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, but now without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets. Righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ towards all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood, for the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that had taken place before through the forbearance of God, for the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. Everything that we have read was written a long time ago, and what we have in the New Testament itself is getting on for 2,000 years old. And you do not need me to tell you that the New Testament tells us about the gospel of God concerning his Son. It also tells us the way of salvation, which I'll come back to in a moment. But after that, generally speaking, a great deal of darkness set in upon men. And for many, many years, it was a different sort of gospel that was largely preached. It was about what man could do to save himself. There came a day when, in the mercy of God, the light once more of what the Bible calls being justified by faith came again. Don't need now to occupy you with details of history. But you and I, if we're believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, are heirs not only to the scriptures, but heirs to the light that God himself saw fit to bring in four or five centuries ago as to what the gospel really is. I thought it might be just good for us this evening to speak about what it is to be justified, what it means, and why it matters. It began in the book of Job, and again, we will know a bit about Job. He was a good man, as people reckon being good, and he had favour in God's sight as well. And then a day of disaster came upon him, and his faith was very sorely tried, as indeed the faith of many is sorely tried, and they come upon times of real serious trouble. And as I'm sure you know, he had three friends who came to do what they could, or what they thought they could, to cheer him up. And all of them, in their different ways, have got a simple remedy for his troubles. They each approach it from their own standpoint, but essentially what they've all got to say is that Job has brought his troubles upon himself. And what he needs to do is to get right. And where we began to read, this man Bildad has been speaking. I've said before, and I say again, we need to be careful in the way that we handle what these three friends of Job actually said. What they said is in Scripture, but when we come to the end of the book of Job, God says they have not spoken lightly. Some of what they said is perfectly true, but I read where I did, because Bildad has something to say which he thought was an answer to Job's troubles. He says, God will not cast off a perfect man. There must be something wrong with Job if all these troubles have come upon him. And then he says, neither will he take evildoers by the hand. He knows that much, that if I'm going on with sin, I can't expect God to go along with me. And then Job begins to speak again. And he says, yes, what you've said is true. Of a truth, I know it is so. But he says, you haven't answered the problem. You've told me what's wrong. You're like a doctor who's got a diagnosis. You've got no cure. How can man be just with God? What is man to do? I think it's a good starting point for us, friends, this evening, to ask whether I care about being just with God. Would I like to be on happy terms with God, where I could trust him and rely upon him, and not forever having come up in my mind and my conscience the fact that I've done so much to put a distance between my soul and God, that I cannot think of God without fear? That's pretty much where Job was. Interesting man. We might well wonder why over 30 chapters of Scripture are given over to his experiences. But this question is one that won't go away. I wouldn't want it to go away from you and me either. How can man be just with God? Does it matter at all where I stand in relation to God? I'll just say that and I'll turn immediately to the Gospel of Luke. Because here again, there were two men that at least claimed to want to be right with God. And the Lord Jesus, as he went about the world, he must have seen a good many who were like the first of these two men. And a few times we see a record of his seeing some who were like the second man. But the Lord Jesus saw far, far too many who were like the first man. And he's got a word for them. And he spoke to them directly. It might just be worth noticing that there's no record in Scripture that what he said had any effect upon them. But it's meant to have an effect upon you and me, because here it is in the Bible. Jesus said a lot of things and did a lot of things that are not recorded. But here is one of the things that was recorded. It must be meant for you and me to think about it. Well, we know about these two men, but one of them was a Pharisee, and he prayed, and the Lord Jesus is very direct. He says he prayed to himself. That is, God could not even give him credit for desiring to reach God's presence. He was quite happy as he was. Solemn thing, you know, to go through this world pleased with myself. And here he gave thanks, yes. He was thankful. But he was thankful for all the wrong reasons. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. This man, he was thankful. But he was thankful for all the wrong things. He said, I'm glad I'm better than anyone else. And he looked over his shoulder, and he must have looked a little way to be able to see the tax gatherer, because he was standing afar off. He said, I'm not even like him. Didn't claim to know anything about him. But he said, I'm not even like him. I do everything that the law could require of me. And I do probably rather more than that. No one has a claim upon me, the Lord Jesus says, but there was this other man, this tax gatherer. And he's a very interesting man. And it's very interesting to see what the Lord Jesus had to say about him, because he is commending this man, this poor man. First of all, he would not lift up even his eyes to heaven. Do you think that's a good thing? I think, you know, at the beginning of soul history, it is a good thing to realize that I am not fit for God's presence at all. And yet, I still have something I would like to say to him. Interesting man, very conscious of his own failings, very conscious of his own sins, and wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast. He did something that hurt himself, because he was so sorry for what he was and for what he'd done. And all he can ask is compassion. Oh God, have compassion on me, the sinner. Lord Jesus didn't go into all his sins. And he records what this man was like. And you know, Jesus did meet people who were like that. Not all in the temple. I think he met one such person in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He met a few such people. And it's his desire still in the gospel to meet with people like that this evening. The gospel still goes out for the same reason, and the message hasn't changed either. But this is where to begin. Ask God for his mercy. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, this man went down to his house justified rather than that other. Well, neither of these two men had said, as far as we know, said anything about being justified. But Jesus was very interested in who was justified. There was one man there who thought he was all right, but actually wasn't justified at all. The other man, who confessed to being all wrong, he was justified. And that makes us think about, what did Jesus mean by being justified? And how could it possibly be? And that brings us to the Epistle to the Romans. As I thought about these verses before the preaching, I did just look at the concordance, and you'll find that being justified is a word that turns up in the Epistle to the Romans a good deal more than anywhere else. The Epistle to the Romans is an account of the gospel. I've often thought about it, how remarkable it is. It's written to Christians. Written to Christians in Rome, where Paul had not yet been, but yes, he wants to go there. Perhaps not in the circumstances that he had ever expected, but he's writing to those who he knew to be Christians in Rome. So why would he spend so many chapters of a long letter in telling them about the gospel? Didn't they know it already? They must have known enough to be saved. What was it they didn't know? Do you and I need to read the Epistle to the Romans? Do we know enough without ever thinking about the background and basis of the gospel? I was just seeing this afternoon that the gospel writers, they have some account of why the Lord Jesus went to the cross, but they don't enlarge very much upon it. That is mainly left to those who preached afterwards, those who preached and those who wrote. Some had been at the cross. Peter had been at least somewhere near it. And he preaches about it. John had been there. He preaches about it. Paul had not been there. But if we were to go by what's recorded, he was the one who was given the most to say about the gospel and what underlies it. So you and I might understand it and be sure of the foundations in our souls. Do you need to be sure where we stand? Do you hope to go to glory? Do you hope to be taken up to be with the Lord Jesus? What do you mean when you say hope? Do you mean it's something that might go wrong and might prove to be untrue? Or is it the kind of hope that the Bible speaks of? Something that you're quite certain of? How long have you and I have been relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour? Is he going to change? Can he be relied upon? Can I trust God? When I'm in real difficulty, do I trust God? Can I still trust God? If you can't, you know, you've got nothing. So this is what to face that. If you can't trust God, you've got nothing. But thank God the scriptures do stand. There are many of us here who, however feebly and falteringly we might have to say it, we do trust God, and we proved him to be one on whom we can rely. When we come to the third chapter of Romans, Paul is explaining how it can be that anyone can be justified, and indeed go on to say what it means to be justified. Nothing to be laid against us, no charge still outstanding. He says the first thing has got to be that God maintains his righteousness. No good having a judge on the bench, you know, who can be persuaded to let somebody off for a bribe or anything like that. Sadly, there are countries in the world that aren't like that. I think our friend Sergei could tell you something about them, where if a little money changes hands, the verdict turns out to be rather more favourable than you would have expected. It is not like that with God. There is nothing that persuades God to change his standards. You will find nothing in Scripture that changes the divine standard of righteousness. But now, Paul says, God's righteousness has come on display. And he says too, very interestingly, that if you went back to the Old Testament, you'd find that it was foreshadowed there. If you've got eyes to see it, it's there in the Old Testament as well, borne witness to by the law of the prophets. He said, what is this righteousness? Well, he says it's by faith of Jesus Christ, by trusting in him. It's available towards all, as we've often said, blessing is there for all who believe. But even so, the apostle still hasn't said just what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, he has to say, don't put yourself outside of it. All have sinned. Oh, that's where the Pharisee went so badly wrong. Got no conviction of sin. You want to find peace with God. Conviction of sin must come first. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who brings that conviction. If he prompts any sense of sin in your heart, don't resist. If the Spirit of God prompts you to reflect on sin in your life, don't try to set it aside. That is God speaking. Mr. Fear said in his hymn, Blessed Holy Spirit, thou who strivest here with men. God does strive with men. Won't always do so. He may be striving with you and with me. So all have sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. But then the apostle comes back to what it means. If I come short of God's glory, what can be done? Well, I can be justified freely by the grace of God, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So here is the invitation to avail myself of the Lord Jesus as Redeemer, the one who brings back to God what really belongs to him. That's the idea of redemption, you know, of various ways of looking at the gospel. But one of them is what really belongs to God. And you and I really belong to God. The trouble is that we've got away, got under Satan's power. God desires to have back what is really his. That's the idea of redemption. Not someone coming in to pay somebody else's debts, exactly. It's recovering to God. Mr. Coates says, thou hast bought again to him more than by a man he lost. It's what really belongs to God, restored to him. And now Paul comes to the great point of the gospel. If God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Very interesting that Paul goes back, as he knew well, to the Old Testament, and he speaks of the mercy seat. We go back, read in the account of the tabernacle, and what lay beyond the veil, the Holy of Holies. What was there? Well, it was the ark. No one could see it, you know, only once a year. High priest went in. There it was always there. On the ark was the mercy seat. God says, there will I meet with thee, there will I speak with thee. Great day of blessing, you know, when you realize that God is willing to speak to you, hear what you might have to say to him. Moses knew it was a time of great blessing. He went in to speak to God, first heard God speak to him. Very lovely thing that God would desire, first of all, to speak to us. But it's through faith in his blood. And that is where the apostle comes back to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, he suffered there, we've said already today, suffered the just for the unjust. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But then he died on our account, and the blood is the witness, as I understand it, to the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believers in heaven committed to as they gather together on the Lord's Day. For the breaking of bread, he announced the death of the Lord until he come. Dear friends, is it a reality to you that his death was for you? I trust I would say it's a reality that his death was for me. Bore his my sins in his body on the tree. But he died for my sin, and he was raised again. Through faith in his blood, which you're called upon to trust him, is the work, the finished work of Christ. When I was perhaps a good deal younger, I think I may have said this before, I used to puzzle a bit about why preachers referred to the finished work of Christ. Well, of course, from one standpoint, that is to establish that there's nothing to be added to it, and that is right. But there is also, of course, the unfinished work of Christ, which continues, is available to us now, available, he's been exalted as a prince and a saviour. And though we go back to his work of redeeming love in his death upon the cross, we trust in him now. That's a great thing to come to, that I not only go back to his death, but I trust in him in his present and risen life. So the apostle is to say, well, what about the sins that were committed before the Lord Jesus died? Well, he says, God is able to pass by them. Then he says, the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just. God must always be right, that he can justify him because of the faith of Jesus, so that for no more sins to be put to my account, I can be brought into God's favour. And for that reason, I'm not going to read it all again, but I'd just like to call your attention to the beginning of chapter 5 of this epistle. Because the apostle there says, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have now peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be one of the first steps of the knowledge of God, that we have peace with him. I'd like everyone here to have peace with God. Because from time to time, you know, you meet souls who are absolutely genuine, and they do have their sins forgiven. But I've got peace with God. I have never actually found a remedy for that state of soul except to point them back to the gospel as best I know it, which tells me that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this evening, if you haven't actually got peace with God, I may have told you before, I was brought up very, very short by an old sister in the Lord many years ago who said she hadn't got peace with God. It made me wonder a great deal, but it also makes me wonder, whenever I preach, and whenever I have to do with other Christians, whether the relationship with God is one of peace, or one of unsettled troubles, hopes, and also fears. That is not the gospel that the scripture presents. What it tells us is we have, not ought to have, or could have, but do have, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then something else too, by whom we have also access by faith into this favour in which we stand, not being in favour with God. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That instead of being at a distance, and instead even of having my sins forgiven but kind of barely tolerated, I'm now to find a place in God's favour. I don't think this is something that Paul expanded very much in this epistle. We might do better to look at the epistle to the Ephesians to see that spelled out, but taken into favour in God's beloved Son. That really is all I wish to say this evening, that we might be just freshly impressed with the importance and value not only of having our sins forgiven, but of being set up before God in his righteousness, enjoying peace with him and being conscious of standing in God's favour. May that be true of us all, for his name's sake. Amen.